Please turn with me to Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. I want to know, are you an optimist or are you a pessimist? How do you think about yourself, right? This morning, did you wake up and go, oh my gosh, this is just going to be an amazing day. It's going to be the best day ever. Brian's going to give his best sermon he's ever given. My life's going to be changed. Or you go, I'll go, whatever. You're an optimist or a pessimist? Interestingly, when people are surveyed, it's about 50-50 in the U.S. 50% consider themselves optimists, 50% consider themselves pessimists. But pessimists would add a third category. They say, we're not really pessimistic, we're just realistic. I'm realistic. I'm not pessimistic, but I am realistic. So I wonder, are you an optimist? Are you a pessimist? Are you a realist? This morning, we're going to look at a man who he had very, very low expectations for his day. You could say he was pessimistic. You might say he was realistic because his days have been pretty much the same for his entire life. But then the power of Jesus intersected his life, and it changed absolutely everything. His life was completely changed. So you might think that you have high expectations for your life, or you might have low expectations for your life. My question for you is this: are you willing to allow God to change all of your expectations for your life and take your life and cause the power of Jesus to intersect it and change it and do whatever he wants to do through your life? When you do that, God will do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you ask or imagine. He will take your successes, he will take your struggles and your suffering, he will take any circumstance you're living through in this life and whatever your expectations, whether you consider them high or low, and he will honor and glorify himself through you in ways that you cannot imagine. So, we're going to look together at this story in Acts chapter 3. It's a great story, a man whose day started out one way, very, very low expectations, and his world was completely turned upside down. So read with me chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg for alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. So just imagine for a moment that you pick up a bottle and you pop off the top, and out comes a genie. And what would you wish, right? You get three wishes whenever you find a genie, three wishes. One of the things I love about the genie stories is that it never works out. Right, one wish canceled out another wish, and then somehow you lose the third wish. And I like that because that's realistic. If there were genies, that's how it realistically would work out. It just wouldn't work out, right? Something would happen. But what if I could give you one wish today? What would you wish for? So this is the most important thing that I need in my life, this one thing. If you grew up going to Sunday school, you know the correct answer is Jesus. That was really weak. Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, and so this morning, the right answer is Jesus, actually. More specifically, the name of Jesus. As we read through chapters 3 and 4, what you're going to see repeated over and over and over again is this phrase, the name of Jesus. And you know, when you're studying your Bible and you see one thing repeated over and over and over again, you need to pay attention. Why is the author repeating this same phrase over and over and over again, the name of Jesus? Well, the name of Jesus represents who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished, right? Anytime a person is named, in a sense, it represents the parents' hopes and expectations for their child, their dreams for their child. Jesus was named Jesus because the parents were told to name him Jesus. What does Jesus mean? It's a Hebrew name. It means the Lord or Yahweh saves. Yahweh being the personal name for God. When God revealed himself to Moses, he said, I am who I am. I'm the self-existent one. Nothing else is self-existent. No one else is self-existent. I exist. I'm not created. I was, I am, I always will be, I am Yahweh or the Lord. The Lord, the self-existent one, who's independent of all things he has created and in charge of everything he has made, he saves. Well, what does it mean that Yahweh saves? It means that he sets everything right. Right? Everything that's broken and needs to be rescued or delivered or fixed, The Lord saves. Jesus is the one through whom God will rescue all things. How do we know that? Because Jesus was also given a title. His title is the Messiah, or in Hebrew, HaMashiach, which means the anointed one. This is the one. This is the one who will set everything right that's broken. So the name of Jesus represents Jesus' personality. It represents Jesus' presence with his people. Remember, as we begin reading Acts 1 and 2, Jesus said, I'm going to depart, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And the way that Jesus came to them was through the power and presence of the Spirit. And so we begin to see in Acts chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, the revelation of the power and presence of Jesus through his Spirit in his people as they submit to God's plan for their life, as they surrender all of their expectations about their lives. We see history turning. So Acts chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 are this pivotal moment in history where Jesus now through his Spirit is entering into his people and beginning to reveal his redemption, or his setting of all things right. H.G. Wells, a historian, wrote this. He said, "I'm a historian, I am not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history." So what happens in Acts chapter 3 is this man wakes up who has completely realistic but completely low expectations for his day, and then he intersects Jesus. With the power and presence of Jesus, the name of Jesus changes his life. But his day starts like this. He's begging. And you know what he's been doing for 40 years? Begging. That's it. We're told in the story that he was lame from birth, meaning he didn't have a broken leg. His legs had never worked, ever. And so every day, every single day, his greatest expectation was that someone would carry him, friends or family members, and they would set him down, and he would be able to beg for long enough that he could get a few coins. Hopefully, people's grace, their generosity, or maybe just their guilt would give him enough not to starve. Then they'd pick him up, and he'd have enough to eat for the day, and then the next day, he'd get enough grace or generosity or guilt from people that he wouldn't starve, and he wouldn't starve, and he wouldn't starve, and that's what he hoped for. So what happens on this day is just like every other day, people pick him up, friends and family, and they take him at the hour of prayer, 3 p.m., 2 hours of prayer. This is the most busy time at the temple. It's the best time for him to do his begging business. The most people are passing through, and they put him by the beautiful gate. That was the gate that was on the eastern side of the Temple Mount, so people would come up through the Kidron Valley. They'd go up the stairs, and they'd go through the beautiful gate, and every day they passed him, and they were used to seeing him. In fact, they were so used to seeing him that they didn't really even notice him any longer, but he would beg, and he would ask, "Please, can you spare something?" Because that's as far as he could get. He had never gone into the temple, right? So on the eastern side, he's sitting at the gate that looks into the doors of the temple, but he couldn't go any further than the gate itself because he was lame. Leviticus chapter 21, the lame can't enter into the presence. So he's right there. He's right at the edge of the temple, which represents the presence and power of God on earth. But he's given up asking for anything from God. All that he's doing is he's asking from people, "Can you give me enough so that I don't starve?" Now, others are going into the temple, and they're asking God for stuff. They're asking for things that they think are big or things that they think are small, but he can't ask for anything any longer, even though he's just steps away from the presence of God, but he can't take a single step. So he's stopped asking. He doesn't aim high any longer. His expectations are really, really low. And I wonder sometimes, if that happens to us too, we get a bit discouraged and we stop asking. We know the creator of the universe and he offers to pour out his richest blessings on us, but we get discouraged and we're not asking. When I was in grade school, some of my relatives came to visit us from Sweden. I thought, how cool, we're going to get a visit from our relatives in Sweden. Only problem that I learned once I got to our house is that They didn't speak English, and we didn't speak any Swedish hardly at all, other than just a few words. So, you know, my parents set up like a lot of activities for us to do so that we could be busy and didn't have to sit staring at each other because we didn't speak each other's languages. So we lived in Oregon at the time. We went out to the coast, beautiful coast. We got to see the coast, and then my parents had made a plan that we would go to their favorite seafood restaurant. I mean, this was our favorite place to go. Great, great, great seafood on the Oregon coast. And so we got to the restaurant, and they looked at the menu, and they didn't read much English, but they knew one word, and that was hamburger. So they ordered at the best seafood restaurant on the Oregon coast, they ordered hamburgers. And my mom's like, no, 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 right? And she's pointing at other things like, you know, order some scallops, order some salmon, order, they're like, no, hamburger, right? Hamburger and fries. Best seafood restaurant you can imagine, they order hamburger and fries. Hamburger and fries come, and they pick up their knives and forks, and they start cutting their burger to eat it with a knife and fork. And my mom goes, no, 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 right? And she actually grabbed their hamburgers, tried to motion, it's like this. They go, knife and fork, right? I mean, we're just like, how are you missing out on the best seafood on the coast of Oregon? Right? Because your expectations are so low. But sometimes we set our expectations really high, but we're actually missing the best. Because they're our expectations about what we think is best for our lives. C.S. Lewis talks about this spiritual principle. One of my favorite quotes from him, and he said this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation or a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased." So what does God do? Well, what God does in our lives is he disrupts our discouragement when our expectations are really low, or he disrupts our high expectations that are actually not very lofty at all, and he turns our lives upside down so that we see there's something greater that he has planned for our life. Because God's plan for our life is way better than our highest expectation. It's way more powerful than our lowest expectation. But sometimes we need to have those just disrupted so we see we're not aiming at the right thing. And so some of you may have walked in this morning and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, what's on my mind right now is I just need to graduate. And then I just need to get a job. And if I could just graduate, if I could just get a job, life would be great. If I could just get a job that I like, life would be great. If I could just have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if I could just get married, if I could just have kids, if I could just have a better job, if my business could just make a little bit more money, if my health could be a little bit better, if I could just, right, if I could just. We've got these expectations to say that's what would make life okay, good, great for me. And what God is doing is saying, no, no, no. If your life is aligned with the name of Jesus, his presence in your life, his power for your life, his plan for your life, then whether you are experiencing success or struggle, God can work through you. But you're chasing after, let's say, that relationship, if only I had that relationship, and not realizing, well, maybe God has more for you than just getting a relationship. What if he wants to use that relationship so that others see the way that you love this person and they experience the love of God? And through watching your relationship, they're drawn into relationship with God. What if God wants to grant you a measure of financial success, but you're not in line, your life isn't in line with the name of Jesus and his presence and his plan and his purpose and power for your life. And so you're just enjoying the success for the success sake of the success rather than realizing God's granted you this success so that you can show people God is generous like I'm generous. And he's blessed you so that you can be a blessing and give and give. And your whole framework of life is I am here for the name of Jesus. So whether my circumstances are easy or hard, God can change me and glorify himself through me, through this relationship, or through the success. Or maybe this relationship is actually hard, and what people need to see is a forgiving God who releases debts. Maybe your health is really good and it gives you strength to serve others in the name of Jesus, or your health is really struggling and you get to show people this is what it looks like when somebody trusts God and they live for eternity, not for today, right? Because your whole framework of looking at your life is, I'm not holding on to my expectations. My entire life is surrendered to God. He gets to take everything, the good and the bad, the hard and the easy, the success and the struggle, and use it to honor and glorify himself. Let's keep reading verse 4. It says, when he saw Peter and John about to go to the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. They should make a song out of that, right? He's walking and he's leaping and he's praising God. So this is what happens. His eyes are down. He notices somebody's coming, but he drops his eyes again. Why? Because nobody ever acknowledges him. They've seen him day after day. They know he'll be there. He's a fixture there. But they don't look at him because he can't add any value to their lives, right? He has nothing to give. He just takes. You know, when you pull up to the intersection and somebody's standing there with a cardboard sign, how often do you just kind of look away? It's a little awkward. It's a little uncomfortable, and they don't have anything to give or add value. It's just creating this awkward moment. You look away. So people normally with him, they just look away. He's a fixture there. And so Peter has to say, "Hey, look at us." Because Peter's looking at him. Peter sees him. And we all need to be seen, don't we? Peter sees him. Peter locks on. Peter creates a moment with him. Now, my wife tells me that sometimes I stare at people. And she says, "You shouldn't do that. Stop staring at people." You know, we're in an airport and we're people watching. She goes, "No, I'm people watching. You're staring. And you're making people feel uncomfortable." I go, they don't even know I'm looking at. I can look down if they look at me. She goes, I'm just interested and I'm really dialed in. She goes, "Don't stare. That's not socially appropriate." But I'm just focused. I'm intent. Well, you know what happens here? Peter stares. He stares the man down. And he says, "Look at me. Stare back at me." Why? Because he wants the man to know, "I see you." And Peter understands that the man doesn't just need a nickel or a dime. The man has much deeper needs, and so Peter sees him. We all want to be seen. We're afraid to be seen, but we want to be seen, right? We dress up nice on Sundays, but there's often things that are really hurting inside. We want people to know that, but we're afraid for people to know that, but we need to be seen. We need to be known. And he needs to be known. If he's going to be healed, he needs to be seen. So Peter sees him and he says, "Look at us." And the man expects that he's going to receive some silver or some gold. Peter says, "I don't have any of that, but I have the name of Jesus." What you really need is you need the name of Jesus. You need the presence of Jesus in your life. You need the power of Jesus in your life. You need Jesus to take over all of your expectations and your plans for your life. You need Jesus. He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, rise up and walk." And apparently the man hesitates because it says Peter seizes him. It's a really aggressive word. He seizes him by his hands and he pulls him up, right? So the man's just coming up and he lands. It's like, oh my gosh, they work, right? They've never worked before. Immediately his ankles are strengthened, his knees are strengthened. His thighs are strengthened, his hips are strengthened. Everything works in a moment, in an instant. He's literally never, ever, ever walked before, ever. His legs don't work, and now they work perfectly to the point that he can run, he can leap, he can stand, he can walk, he can sit, he can do anything with his legs. It's amazing. Just like that, because that's how God heals. Have you ever been injured? It takes a while to heal sometimes, right? I remember when I was 9 years old, I broke my arm about on my birthday. Next year, I broke my other arm, also on my birthday. So it's 1 year broken arm, next year broken arm. Worst part was just that cast, right? It just gets sweaty and nasty and it's itchy inside and you can't, and then they take it off and my arm was just like tiny, just little squirrely stick. I don't think I ever recovered, right? I mean, that's like, ah, man, where does the strength come from? And now if I get injured, it takes years, right? It takes years to actually heal and recover. And I'm just going to tell you, students, it gets worse, right? It's just, how long did it take you to learn to walk the first time? Your prodigy, 10 months, maybe 12 months, maybe 14 months. Just in a moment, in an instant, he can walk. And notice what it says here. Verse 8 says, with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. Notice this. And he entered the temple with them. He's always been sitting at the gate. He's never gotten to go any closer. And he goes into the temple. What does this represent? Well, it represents a lot of things. It represents now that he can be accepted in the community. It represents that he can get a job. He can work. He doesn't have to have somebody carry him every day. He doesn't have to spend every day just sitting, waiting, begging. He can be useful. He can be productive. He can give back to others. It represents that he's accepted before God. And what it really represents and what the people begin to understand is it represents that the power of the kingdom of God has broken into human history. This is a sign of the kingdom. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 3. This is Isaiah describing the future of the coming of the Messiah's kingdom when he sets all things right. It says, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. This is what it will be like when the kingdom of God comes and Messiah establishes his rule and reign over earth. There will be no one who is blind. There will be no one who cannot hear. There will be no one who is lame. There will not be poverty or sickness or suffering or conflict. And when Jesus healed, those were signs of the coming kingdom. So Jesus went to the lame and he raised him up. Jesus went to the blind and he caused them to see. Jesus allowed those who couldn't speak to speak, or those who couldn't hear to hear. And he says, the kingdom of God is here. It's breaking into human history. This is what it's going to be like when I return and establish my kingdom on earth. This is what it will be like. And what happens in this moment is they recognize God's kingdom is breaking into our lives. And notice the response. Acts chapter 3, verse 9, says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them to the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. Why? Because he'd been there 40 years. Everybody knew him. It was unmistakable who he was. And they're just like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And they're filled with wonder and awe and amazement. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. It says, but many of those who had heard the message that Peter had just preached, they believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Just like that. They saw this sign miracle that validated Jesus as the Messiah, and they believed. And thousands more, right? So through this man's, the worst thing in his life, he intersected the power of Jesus, and through this horrible thing that he had suffered for his entire life, now God opens up the truth of his kingdom through the name of Jesus through this man. Through his suffering, thousands believed. Similar story in John chapter 9, where Jesus is walking out of the temple and there's a man who's blind. He's been blind from birth and he's sitting there. And his disciples say, we have a theological question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Because they only have a limited category. Somebody had to sin that caused him to be born blind. Either he sinned in the womb somehow, or his parents sinned and that caused him to be blind. And Jesus said, no, that's not it at all. You don't understand how God operates. It's neither this man nor his parents, but it's so that the work of God and the power of God could be displayed through his life. So what he struggled with the most and he suffered the most from, God was going to take and he was going to use that to point to the kingdom. And that's what God wants to do in your life. It's what he wants to do in my life as well. Verse 12, chapter 3. But when Peter saw this, the people are just surrounding him and they're flooding him and they're amazed, he had to explain it. So he replies to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk?" It was our words, but it was Jesus' power. We said, "Rise up and walk," but we can't make anybody walk. It's not our piety. It's not our godliness. It's not our power. Look through us and see Jesus. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, the great I am, he has glorified his servant Jesus, the one who saves, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you. But you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. How is it possible that this man could never walk for 40 years and you know him, you've seen him, and now he can walk again? He says, it's the name of Jesus. Don't forget, who is Jesus? He's the one that you rejected as your Messiah. But God overcame your rejection and raised him from the dead. That said, this is like the first sermon that we looked at the last 2 weeks. That said, you need to repent. That is, you need to change your mind about who Jesus is, and you need to welcome him as your Messiah. He is your Messiah that God sent to you, but you had him crucified. So something's got to give, right? Something needs to change. Verse 19, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. And notice what he says, for this purpose, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ or the Messiah appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. What does he say? He says, you need to repent and return. You need to reject your former thinking about Jesus, that he was a criminal dying for his own sins. Instead, you need to believe in Jesus and receive him. And in a sense, he's saying not just personally, individually, but as a nation, we need to do that. Why? Because heaven's holding on to Jesus until we repent, and then he's going to send Jesus to us. And Peter lived his entire life expecting Jesus could return at any moment. Jesus could return at any moment. Jesus could return at any moment. And he lived his life for the return of Jesus, with that expectation. And what's really important to note in this story is, as far as we see, only one person was healed on this day. I think this is key for us as we think about our own lives. There's only one miracle recorded on this day. But I promise you there were other people who were sitting there that were lame or blind, who were begging. This is where they congregated. But only one was healed. The vast majority of Peter's audience, they remained impoverished and oppressed by Rome and oppressed by their own spiritual leaders. But what happened on this day is that their lives were transformed because they aligned their lives with the name of Jesus, even though their circumstances didn't get materially any better. Their lives were fundamentally changed. So what Peter is offering them here is the name of Jesus, right? The person and the power, and the presence of Jesus and his plan for their lives. He's not offering that their lives would get just a little bit better materially, because most of them, their lives didn't get any better materially on this particular day. He's not offering them to live a little bit longer, or to get a little bit healthier, or to get a little bit more money, or to get just a little better job, or to get a little better relationships, or a better husband, or a better wife, or better kids, right? That's not what he's offering them. He's saying, I'm offering you an opportunity to align yourself with the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ when he sets all things right. And if you live aligned with his kingdom, you will see in everything your opportunity to glorify God. Now, Peter's life got changed when he intersected Jesus also, right? At first, he's just a fisherman. And then he leaves being a fisherman and he becomes this super talkative follower of Jesus. And then he kind of gets caught up in his words and his boasting and he becomes a failure. He's a fearful failure and he runs away from Jesus. And then the power of Jesus through his spirit intersects Peter's life and he becomes this bold and courageous advocate for Jesus. But materially, Peter's life doesn't actually get better after this point in time. Instead, what happens is he gets imprisoned and he suffers and he's persecuted. And eventually, we're told, according to tradition, he was crucified upside down. Okay, so Peter's life didn't get easy. It got harder, and then his life ended. So what Peter's offering to them, and what he's saying when he says, I'm offering you the name of Jesus, is not simply an easier life, but a life that is eternally significant, aligned with the name of Jesus and his kingdom, which will come. So what that means is God might just pour out material blessings on you. And if your life is aligned with Jesus, you see in those material blessings an opportunity to be a blessing to others. God might pour out in your life an allowance of really difficult struggles and suffering, but then in the struggles and suffering, you see the opportunity to point people to eternity and to Jesus and your confidence that Christ will return, right? So whether you're struggling or whether you're suffering or whether you're succeeding in life, if your life is aligned with the kingdom of God, that is, you've relinquished your own expectations, your life is meaningful, it's filled with joy, and it's filled with purpose, it's filled with peace, because you know Jesus will set all things right. So what did Peter get for his miracle? Well, he got a night in prison, right? It's kind of crazy. They didn't want to whip him and beat him yet because, well, it was a miracle. We can't do that yet. But that's going to come later, right? That's in the next couple chapters. Things will get worse. But right now, they just put him in prison for the night, and then they pull Peter and John back in front of their little spiritual club, right? Spiritual leadership. Verse 7 says, when they had placed them at the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Or we can't deny it. We saw the guy. He's been sitting there for 40 years. We can't deny it. But tell us, by what name, in what power did you do this miracle? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, which came upon him at Pentecost, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, catch the irony? So we're on trial because a guy can walk. Whatever. We did something really, really good to bless this man, and now we're in trouble for it. Okay, you guys are wacky. This is crazy. But if we're on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people in Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, I do want to make that point again, Peter says, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He, that is Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. That saves you from what? From everything that's broken in this world. Immediately, no, but eventually, yes. And they say, you know, we can't really figure out what's going on here because these guys didn't attend our seminary, right? They didn't go to our schools. And all that they can figure out is they were with Jesus, but otherwise we don't know what sets these guys apart. So they say, you know what? Stop talking about Jesus. Don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Don't do any miracles anymore in the name of Jesus. Don't do good for people anymore in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John are like, you got to be kidding. It's the name of Jesus that is the purpose and point of life. You do what you have to do, and you might imprison us, and you might persecute us, and you might kill us, but our lives are committed to the name of Jesus. That's why we're living here. Now, the question that I've always wrestled with as I read the Gospels and I read the book of Acts is, why did the spiritual leadership miss it? I mean, not just miss it, but they hated Jesus. There is a clue in John chapter 12, verse 43, and it says of the spiritual leadership that they love the praise of man more than they love the praise of God. In other words, they had this really tight grasp on their expectations of life. They wanted what they wanted. They weren't willing to relinquish it, and they liked people looking up to them. They liked the power that came with being a spiritual leader. They liked the wealth that came from being a spiritual leader. And they had these expectations of their lives that they couldn't relinquish. And so they missed what God was doing all around them in their midst. Right? They missed Jesus because they had their own expectations of their lives that they were not willing to relinquish. So my challenge for you this morning is, are you willing to relinquish? Your ambitions might be really high as you think it, or they might be really low. You've got high expectations or low expectations of life. You might really be succeeding right now, or you might be struggling, but you've got your life and you're holding on to your life. And I'm saying, are you willing to relinquish your life and let God take your life? Every single part of it, your greatest dreams, your worst discouragements, and work through those. Because if you're living for the name of Jesus and the kingdom that is to come, then God can take all those things. He can take your struggles, but he can take your successes, and he can honor and glorify himself through those things. Now, I will tell you, my life, it did not turn out like I expected, right? I had expectations that God just completely flipped. I thought I was going to be a professor, and I ended up being a pastor. I thought I would move around a lot and live in different cultures, and I've lived in Aggie culture for over 30 years, right? Here I am. Thought I'd get married at 22 as I was exiting college, and I was almost 31. And some of your students are going like, okay, please God, okay, any other, like I'll give up all my other expectations, but just not that one. Oh, okay, Lord, please don't make me like Brian and Tristy and have to wait that long. Every expectation that I surrendered to the Lord, He did amazing things through it. I won't say easy, but he changed me. He is changing me. Even the expectations I have now that I'm relinquishing every day, he's changing me. He's doing something better than I could have imagined because he's more powerful. And so what I want to encourage you to do as we close is I want to encourage you just to take a moment for the Lord and let his spirit speak. Is there something that you're holding on to? You're really clinging pretty tight. And then you're at risk of missing maybe what he's trying to do in you and through you. And if there is, let it go and say yes. Okay? Let's just take a few moments quietly before the Lord, and then I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we declare that we trust you. We also confess that sometimes we have a hard time trusting you. And we release things to you and then we take them back. So we need moments like this where we can say, take all of our expectations, the ones that we think are just super big and bold, and then the low expectations that have been pounded into us through discouragements, and we say, Father, take those. Take the successes and take the struggles. Our lives belong to you. And we long for our lives to be completely in line with the powerful name of Jesus, with who he is and with what he has accomplished and what he will accomplish when he sets all things right. Pray that we would live in his presence and power every single moment when it's easy and when it's hard. Give us the courage, Father, to continuously, every single day, throughout the day, listen to the voice of your Spirit, redirecting, challenging us to release, listening and seeing how you're working in us and through us to do more than we could possibly ask or imagine through the powerful name of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.